When I was 14 years old, my voice changed, and this morning during second service, it changed again. Last week, Faith lost her voice, and she's got it back. I think maybe I'm getting what she had, so we'll see how long this lasts tonight. What starts out as a preach may turn into a screech. So go to the book of Ruth, would you please? We have been talking about how to survive a crisis. We've learned that we should beware of bitterness. We've learned that we should learn faithfulness. We saw this morning that we can accept deliverance. We've looked at three of the four main characters in the book of Ruth, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. The fourth main character seems to be less prominent, but really has the number one role. Who is it? It's God. God really is the primary active agent in the story of Ruth. And so the fourth principle I want to share with us tonight from really the main character of this story is that we can and we should trust God's providence. Trust God's providence. And we're going to back up and look through the story at examples of the providence of God. What is God's providence? It is His activity in the course of the world and in natural events, in human affairs, to direct all circumstances and people to fulfill His purpose and bring praise to His own glory. It is His activity in our affairs, in this world, in all events, in every circumstance, to direct it all to fulfill His purpose and be to the praise of His glory. And there are a number of circumstances in this story where God's providence is active and evident. There are thousands upon thousands of circumstances in your story that are examples of the providence of God as well. I think there are many parallels here. I think we can take great encouragement from what these people experienced as God was active, as He was the main character in their story. Is He the main character in your story? We can trust the providence of God. Let's look first of all at some directions. And this is going to be kind of a long list here. These are examples or circumstances or evidences where the providence of God is evident here in the story of Ruth. And we can trust, we see from these that we can and should trust the providence of God. First of all, let's look at some directions. Elimelech made a choice to take his family away from Israel into Moab, chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass. It happened. These circumstances came about in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now here this man, Elimelech, made a decision. Has your husband ever made a decision that affected your life? Maybe in a small way. Maybe in a very significant way. Maybe in a way that you did not like. It might even be that you look back over your life and you would say that someone in my life made a decision that I did not like, I did not agree with at the time. If I had had my way, we would have done it differently. Or knowing what I know now, we would have done it differently and changed everything. But here this man made a decision to take his family. The famine put it upon him to provide for his family, and he thought it necessary to go away to do that. He was exercising his leadership as a husband. There was a crisis while they were there. He died. Their two sons died. And so he made a decision that put them in a place where crisis was multiplied on top of crisis. The time period, verse 4 indicates, was about 10 years. Verse 6 indicates that Naomi heard that there was plenty in the land of Israel once again. And so Naomi made a choice to return to Israel. And when she did so, she made a choice that had an effect on Ruth and Orpah. Orpah chose to go with her. She made a choice and took a direction in life that affected Ruth. And then later we see that Ruth's choices had an effect on Naomi and then on Boaz. So you can see how the directions that we take affect ourselves, but they affect other people. And the fact that you are here tonight is within the providence of God. The fact that you are in this community, the fact that you live in this area of the United States is a part of the providence of God. And whether you would look back and say, this is where I would like to be, or I wish I had never come here, or you look back at a place that you might have moved or gone to, a location that you had, a relocation you experienced, and say, I wish it hadn't happened that way. You can look back and also say, I can trust in the providence of God, that the direction that my life took somehow fits into His sovereign plan for me. Another evidence or set of circumstances that I see here in this story where we can learn to trust the providence of God has to do with our perceptions. Our perceptions. Notice again what Naomi said at the end of verse 13 of chapter 1. She says, "It grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." In verse 20, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." What was Naomi's perception of God's activity in her circumstances? She saw herself as a victim. She was seeing what was happening to her and how it affected her, rather than the picture that included the purpose of God. And of course, at the very end, we find, as we talked about this morning, that her needs were met. In fact, her wishes and longings were fulfilled, and she was more positive at that point. But even then, Naomi probably never knew in this life God's ultimate purpose. You see, we can trust God's providence. Sometimes our perception of what is happening is that it is very difficult and very hard. It is painful in the moment that it is happening. But we should trust God's providence regardless of how we perceive our circumstances or regardless of how others perceive them. You may be in a home situation where one of your parents has a perception of the providence of God or their circumstances of life and have become bitter against God because of that. But you can make a choice, regardless of the perception of those around you, like Ruth, to trust in the providence of God. Regardless of what you think or others feel or what they think has happened to them and consider themselves as a victim, you can trust in God's providence. Now, I see another example here, and this one has to do with locations. There is some overlap here, but let me focus on this one very specifically in chapter 2. See, God's providence includes directing us to be in the right place at the right time. Do you believe that? His providence includes putting us in the right place at the right time. Verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us Boaz was a mighty and influential man of wealth. And we see in verse 3 that Ruth went, came, gleaned in the field after the reapers. And here's this kind of unusual phrase that we find in this translation. Her hap was to light. Literally, that means her chance chanced. It's a repetition of the same word. We might say she happened to happen on this field. And it's emphasizing the fact that it was not her plan. It was not Boaz's plan. It just happened. We might even call it accidental. She happened to happen on a part of the field which belonged to Boaz, who happened to be very influential, happened to be very wealthy, happened to be related, and happened to be totally eligible to marry her. And all of that just happened by chance, right? And that's how the storyteller presents it. But we know that neither Ruth nor Boaz had knowledge of one another. Neither one manipulated the circumstances. And God was working. God was active through their choices, through the direction of their lives. What we see as a crisis might put us in the right place at the right time to receive the greatest blessing of our life. That's how God works sometimes. We see it as something that's awful and horrible. Would never want to go through that. But here we find these two people in the right place at the right time. Their paths cross and their destiny is determined accordingly, all in the providence of God because they were on location in the right place at the right time. Then we also see all through this story that all of these individuals made decisions. And we see the providence of God evidenced often in decisions. Elimelech made a decision that affected Naomi, affected their sons. Naomi made a decision that affected Orpah and Ruth. Ruth made a decision to go to a certain section of the field. Naomi made a decision to encourage Ruth to appeal to Boaz. Ruth made a decision to follow Naomi's advice. And Boaz made a decision to accept Ruth's appeal. Chapter 3, verse 18. Ruth has made her appeal to Boaz to fulfill his role as her kinsman redeemer. She came back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, to tell her what happened. And then Naomi says, chapter 3, verse 18, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And that shows that Naomi knew something about this man's personality or about men in general. And I think that's interesting as well. You know, people make decisions often based on whether they're male or female, the characteristics of those genders. People make decisions based on their personality, and those decisions have a huge effect on our lives. God can even work through the distinctive personalities of male and female, of different individuals and their unique way of seeing things and doing things. And this man decided, made a decision according to his personality, and he acted accordingly. Others' decisions are completely out of your control, are they not? But God works through the decisions that people make over which you have no control. Some of those decisions may be very harmful to you. And I wonder if Naomi might have looked back and thought, "We never should have gone away. Never should have gone to Moab to try to get food. If we had not gone there, my husband wouldn't have died. My sons wouldn't have died." Have you ever looked back on a decision that you made or someone else made and just thought, "You know, I just wish that that had not happened"? Death was a result of that decision, or was at least associated with it. But we can, even when the worst takes place, we can trust in the providence of God, whether we've made those decisions or someone else has. Your decisions may impact you, your life, or others in ways that you would never have planned or anticipated. It's easy to second guess ourselves and think, "You know, I just should never have done that." And we may be right. But God is sovereign, and He can still accomplish His purpose and bring Himself glory and even bring great blessing to us, though we make decisions that we look back and say, "You know, I don't think that was the right thing." We can trust in the providence of God. His purpose prevails in spite of who we are and what we do often, not so much because of who we are and what we do. Now, there's another area of this story where I think God's providence is evident, and that is in conversations. All through this story, there are conversations. You see them back and forth. And in those conversations, you see little elements of the providence of God. Like Naomi said to Ruth, "We'll see how the matter will fall." And that's the idea that we don't know what the outcome is going to be, but we will wait and find out. We have no control over this. And that's reflected in their conversations. I wonder how much our conversations reflect the providence of God. Sometimes we say, "Well, let's just see what happens." And we have to. But at the same time, we can say, "Let's see what happens, but let's trust God in His sovereignty to bring about the very best thing." And we can have conversations that bring attention to His sovereignty and to His great purpose, that recognize that God is active. Now, here's one I want to spend a few minutes on. We see also God's providence in what I'm going to call transactions. Chapter 4 describes how Boaz went to the gates of the city, and he got the attention of the one man who could exercise his right as a kinsman redeemer before Boaz could. And as we looked at this morning, he gave that man the opportunity, and that man decided not to do it. And Boaz had no control, absolutely no control over what that nearer kinsman would do. And that nearer kinsman declined the opportunity And so Boaz engaged in a legal transaction. He exchanged the shoe. He passed the shoe. And that sealed the deal. And in fact, look at verse 6. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. The one who could have exercised his right before Boaz said no, and his reason was that he did not want his inheritance to be divided again to whatever descendants came from his union with Ruth. And so he wanted to preserve his inheritance for his own children, not divide it any further. Now, I suppose you could call that a selfish act. I don't know if it's totally selfish, but there's a certain self-interest to it. You see, God even used that self-protectiveness rather than an open generosity that this man could have had. God even used that negative element to turn events to his will. And then this transaction took place whereby Boaz secured Ruth as his own. Now think about this for a second. God's perfect will is often accomplished through transactions that we perform. They might be business transactions. They might be legal transactions. They might be family transactions. They may be church transactions. Now, I'll stop talking for a minute. I'm going to take a drink. Give me some examples. What are some examples of transactions that take place where, even looking back over your own life, you could say, you know, there was something that happened. I didn't even maybe realize everything that was happening at the time. But I look back and I see how God used that business or family or legal transaction, church transaction, to accomplish his will in a beautiful and wonderful way. Anybody? Just blurt it out. Okay, a job change, absolutely. You could be let go. You could be laid off. You could be hired. You could be relocated. All of that. Good. What else? Okay. Death of a spouse. Certainly. Yes. Amen. Amen. A transaction of becoming a student or becoming a member of a student body or then a faculty and all of that. Found God's will for your life. It's great to look back to those moments, isn't it? Amen. Good. What else? Marriage. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's a transaction where, looking back, you can say, I see how God directed me at that time and then through that as well. Good. What else? Absolutely. Adoption. Yes. Adoption is a great example of that. A few that I wrote down include purchases, contracts, legal procedures, marriage. On the other hand, could God use the legal matter and transaction involved in divorce? It's certainly not what we would say is God's original plan, but looking back, you can see sometimes how God was active and protective even through something like that. Being elected to an office, making an offer on a house or a piece of property, having that offer accepted or rejected, that God uses that, doesn't he? He's very active in that. Becoming a citizen, being a citizen of another country, coming to a country like the United States and becoming a citizen. That's a transaction that has significant impact on our lives. And God is sovereign, and he is working in and through all of those. Now look at one more with me. In verse 12, we see where Boaz married Ruth. Verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Conception is an example of a time when God is exercising his sovereign purpose and accomplishing his will, and he is active in our lives. The Lord gave her conception. Let me put it this way. Having children is determined by providence, isn't it? And on the other hand, not having children is also determined by providence. Now, what is our theme? Our theme is surviving a crisis. Childlessness for a married couple is a crisis. Having children for a married couple is also a crisis, isn't it? It's a whole series of crises as well. Let's talk about being childless for a second for a married couple. That is a crisis. That's painful. That's extremely hard. We have folks in our church who have experienced that. Proverbs 30 Verses 15 and 16 describe four things that are never satisfied. that never say enough. And one of them is the barren womb. There's just never a true satisfaction there that a woman wants to have in bearing children if she cannot. It's one of the most difficult and painful experiences of a married couple. There are many scriptures that we know of that describe people and give examples where God withheld children, but then also examples where He withheld them and then gave them. We think of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth. I can't speak firsthand to this, and I don't claim to be qualified to really speak to this, especially for those who may be having this experience. But I've read a little bit from those who have, from a Christian perspective. One person that I read who, along with his wife, have been unable to bear children, said that being childless is an opportunity to be satisfied with God alone. Sometimes God withholds something from us that we strongly desire. And that lack is an opportunity for us to be satisfied in God alone and in God Himself. It's an opportunity for us to trust in God's providence and to recognize that He is the one who is in control. Adoption was mentioned here a few minutes ago. Think how many times God has providentially withheld children from a couple. As a result of that, they, some of you here in our congregation, have adopted children, thereby bringing great blessing, unimaginable blessing, probably setting the eternal destiny for those little souls that are now part of your home. Maybe you wouldn't have otherwise. So you see, God uses all of this. And God is sovereign when we conceive. God is still sovereign when a couple does not conceive. And so childlessness is a crisis, it is an opportunity to trust the providence of God. On the other hand, childbearing and child rearing is a crisis as well. There are many daily challenges. There are many problems. There are great responsibilities. There are painful moments. There are stages that we have to deal with. There are personalities that we must understand. We must practice discipline. At times, there are serious problems. And when those serious problems occur, then it's a time for us to practice the very same biblical principles and to be in prayer and to be patient just like we would any other time in any other crisis. A child ultimately is from God, belongs to God, and is responsible to God. We have to remember that. I have children in my home. My oldest is 21 years old. He belongs to God. He's from God. He belongs to God. He's responsible to God. My children may not always do what I want them to do. In fact, I'm sure they won't always do what I want them to do. Some have children who depart from the family and depart from the faith and walk away from everything they know to be right and true. And that is a heart-wrenching, heartbreaking experience. And this is where we have to recognize that child belongs to God and is responsible to God. We cannot control our children. God is still in control, and we can trust His providence and know that He will providentially work and direct their hearts and their lives as we pray for them and trust God with them. So trust God's providence in conception. Now we also see that God is actively involved through successive generations, through generations. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Keep reading. And Salmon begat Boaz, one of the main characters of our story, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Through Boaz and Ruth came the line of the kings of Israel. Who would have known? And so here they played a role in bringing about the line that God would bless David, the one to whom God made His everlasting covenant, that the descendant of David would always be on the throne of Israel. Naomi wouldn't have known that. Ruth wouldn't have understood that. They wouldn't have known these things. But they were all playing a role in this wonderful plan that God was unfolding that would happen in future generations. What is our part in that? Well, we heard it last Sunday afternoon. Pass the baton to the next generation. Everything that Brother John Hutchison said is what we're to be doing. We trust in the providence of God, but we also actively do our part. And here's the amazing thing. Think about this, would you? You may play a role as a parent that is part of God's plan that will be fulfilled in a future generation that you won't even know about until eternity. It may be your great, great, great grandchildren, as in this case, through which the plan of God comes out into the open and you don't have anything, you don't know anything about it. But by being a faithful parent, you can see that those future generations understand the truth and walk in the faith and live for God and fulfill His great plan. Now, there's one more way in which I see the providence of God evidenced here, and that is through redemption. That's, of course, one of the main ideas of this book. Boaz was the redeemer, the deliverer. But this leads us to another deliverer. Would you go to Matthew chapter 1, please? This is a genealogy. Verse 5, Matthew 1, 5. Salmon begat Boaz, that is Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. So we pick it up there where the book of Ruth leaves it off. Now go to verse 15. We'll skip some of these. They go down through successive generations. Verse 15, Eliab begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Mathan. Mathan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I just want you to see it. This is beautiful, isn't it? God is actively involved in the circumstances and decisions of men and women to accomplish His purpose, to put His plan in place in this world, to redeem sinful mankind, to exalt and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. That is His eternal purpose. And to give Jesus Christ a people to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to praise Him forever. So everybody here tonight who's a believer in Christ is part of this wonderful plan brought into a relationship with God through the descendant of Boaz and Ruth. And we have learned to trust in the person brought to us through the providence of God. And again, if we can trust Him to save us, we can trust Him to sustain us through any crisis that we may have. How do we survive a crisis? Beware of bitterness. Learn faithfulness, accept deliverance, and trust in providence. Believe and be content and be thankful that God is active through all the people and circumstances in your life, accomplishing His purpose for His glory and for your good. Believe that. Be content with that. And even be thankful for the providence of God. I love Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, where Boaz recognizes that Ruth has come to trust in God. Look at it. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Maybe that's what you need to do tonight. Just say, you know something? I have come to a point in my life where I am going to trust in the providence of God. I'm in the middle of a crisis, or I've had one. It's still affecting me. Or I anticipate one, and I've learned, I've come to a point, a place, where I'm going to trust in this great God. This morning, Ron shared a song written by a man whose house had been burned down. I didn't know he was going to be sharing that when I found this similar example. There was a woman by the name of Anne Bradstreet who was born in England. She was raised in a prosperous, educated home. She married Simon Bradstreet. Bradstreet's your married name. She married Simon Bradstreet and sailed to New England, came to America. And she was used to a life of sophistication and comfort and culture. She came to the wilderness of America. And at some time during her life here in America, she was saved. And she experienced the challenges of building a home and storing food and enduring sickness and raising 8 children. And she wrote poetry that reflects the story of her life. And something happened that was tragic for her life and for her family on July 10th, 1666. Her house burned. And this is what she wrote. She put her response to that into this poem. Here follows some verses upon the burning of our house, July 10th, 1666. This is written in older style English. I've left it that way because it just has that unique, special flavor of the way that it was written. I'm going to read through it. Bear with me if you would. And think about what happened to her and consider whether or not you could have or would respond in a similar way. In silent night when rest I took, for sorrow near I did not look. I wakened, was with thundering noise and piteous shrieks of dreadful voice, that fearful sound of fire and fire, let no man know is my desire. I starting up, the light did spy, and to my God my heart did cry, to strengthen me in my distress, and not to leave me succorless. Then coming out, beheld a space, the flame consumed my dwelling place. And when I could no longer look, I blessed his name that gave and took, laid my goods now in the dust. Yea, so it was, and so 'twas just. It was his own, it was not mine. Far be it that I should repine. He might of all justly bereft or take away from me. He could have taken it all, but yet sufficient for us left. When by the ruins oft I passed, my sorrowing eyes aside did cast, and here and there the places spy where oft I sat and long did lie. Here stood that trunk, and there that chest. There lay that store I counted best. My pleasant things in ashes lie, and them behold no more shall I. Under thy roof no guest shall sit, nor at thy table eat a bit. No pleasant tale shall here be told, or things recounted done of old. No candle here shall shine in thee, nor bridegroom's voice heard shall be. In silence ever shalt thou lie. Adieu, adieu, all's vanity. Then straight I begin my heart to chide. And is thy wealth on earth abide? Didst fix thy hope on moldering dust? The arm of flesh didst make thy trust? Raise up thy thoughts above the sky, that dunghill mists away may fly. Thou hast an house on high erect, framed by that mighty architect. With glory richly furnished, stands permanent though this be fled. It's purchased and paid for too by him who hath enough to do. A prize so vast as is unknown, yet by his gift is made thine own. There's wealth enough, I need no more. Farewell, my pelf, that is my money. Farewell, my store. The world no longer let me love. My hope and treasure lies above. Have you watched your financial security be vaporized? Have you seen a cherished relationship fall apart? Have you looked on while some important possession or something that you value greatly has gone up in smoke? Can you respond like Ruth did and trust in the providence of God? Will you respond like Anne did and say, it's just things, and whatever I've lost in this world, I know will be made up in the life to come as I receive all that God has provided for me through Jesus Christ, riches beyond imagination. I think that what happens to us here in times of crisis should diminish our love for this world and intensify our love for Christ in the world to come, should it not? The wonderful thing is that God can and does meet our needs here and now. And just like with Ruth and Naomi, at times He meets your basic needs, sometimes fulfills your deepest longings, and even some of your wildest dreams. At the same time as He fulfills His sovereign will, His divine plan, and His eternal purpose. And when those come together, that's amazing, isn't it? And God can do that. Would you pray with me tonight? Thank you, Lord, for the few truths from the many in this beautiful story that we've shared together. And I pray that none of it would be lost on any of us. And I ask that you would take the truth and help each of us to cling to and claim whatever part, whatever aspect of it that we need.